It's a Sunday night, October 2008. I was still pastoring at a church in Kansas City. And the sun had just gone down, and I was very excited because it was going to be an evening where I could work on some personal projects. I had the full evening open to me. I was home alone with my three Chow Mix rescue dogs, Cody, Macy, and Rowdy. And they were laying out on the deck, which was a raised deck coming off the main floor of the house, but a story above the backyard. And they were doing what they used to do best, which was they were surveying their domain, the backyard. All of a sudden, there was an explosion of almost violent barking, and all three blasted down the stairs to the backyard. I was immediately concerned about the neighbors, which you do in suburbs when you have three roaring dogs, and I immediately burst out onto the back deck to give them what for, turning on the light as I did, and as I reached the back deck, I saw that all three dogs had cornered up against the fence some wild creature. Some kind of animal, had to be a wild animal. It wasn't a cat, and it wasn't a dog. And I remember looking at it thinking, what is that anyway? And I immediately had pictures of Old Yeller. You remember Old Yeller, the movie? Where, you know, the dog gets involved with the wild animal who has rabies and bites Old Yeller. And then in the end, he has to shoot his dog. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to shoot all three dogs. And it's all racing through my mind. And I'm yelling at the top of my voice, Rowdy, Rowdy, back off. Because I knew if the alpha male would back off, maybe the two females would also. But at that very instant, Rowdy lunged, grabbed the head of the animal in his mouth, and I heard a sick crunching. And it was all over. Silence. Rowdy's licking his chops. He looks at me like, I'm a stud. But I'm not having any of the joviality. I'm crestfallen. I'm thinking, a creature has just died. The sweet dog, I mean, he was rescued off of the garbage heap. He had been beaten within an inch of his life. His renown, his storyline is, this dog is so tame and so good and so affectionate. And is the guardian of my grandsons when they were babies laying on the floor. And now he's a murderer. And I'm thinking, it's Sunday night and I've got to find some kind of way to dispose of a dead body. And, you know, the mafia might know how to do that, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know who to call. And I'm just going, oh, Rowdy. And it was sad. I was saddened by the whole thing. And I thought, oh, man, there goes the evening that I was going to spend. But sometimes things aren't all that they seem. And other things can be at work than just what you see and believe. I'll leave you with that. Because Paul is saying the same thing at the end of the main content, the main body of the book of Romans. He comes to the end, which actually the main body and the content of that letter comes to an end at Romans 15, verse 13, with a benediction. And as he comes to that point, he's pointing into something that they're not aware of. Let's pray together. Dear God, we ask you to attend to the word of God written and spoken such that we would hear Jesus speak to us, that it would be a spiritual solution you would bring, and that you would bring life to us, not just someone's thoughts, but that in fact you would use the medium of the Word of God as the means through which you give grace to us. To that end, we pray humbly in the beautiful name of our Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Friends, hear the word of God. Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. What we've been finding the last couple weeks as we close out this short series is that Paul has been writing to the church in Rome, a church that is rent with internal division. And the divisions are such that condemnation is being given by each side to the other. You know what happens in situations like that? People get a lot of equity in being right, and they harden up. And so you've got two major camps, and the lines are along the lines of the division between Jewish followers of Christ and Gentile followers of Christ. The issues being dietary laws. Are some foods sacred and some not? The issue of sacred days. Are some days more sacred than others? And the issue of Rome, living in Rome, being in the seat of the greatest power on earth at that time, how are we to relate as Christ followers to the Roman Empire and to the emperor? These things were tearing the church apart, and they were in danger of tearing apart in such a way that the church would be no more as it had been. But Paul surprises us, because he comes with hope, and not just kind of a wish, but biblical hope. He's confident all will be well because Christ Jesus has taken care of it. And he comes and speaks two different primary reasons for his hope. The first one is found in verses 1 to 6 of Romans 15. He's been admonishing them to overcome their sad divisions, made all the more difficult because of this condemnation that's in the air. And he appeals to them in verses 1 to 3 by saying, it's not simply that God has given us the example of Jesus, although he has given us that. The example. Jesus modeled for us a way of overcoming differences. He showed us by being selfless, if you will, by not having to have his way, but doing that which built up his neighbor, you and me, the people who are in the church in Rome, both Gentile and Jewish. He did that on our behalf. So we have the example of Jesus, the model. But it's not merely that, verses 1 to 3. Verse 4, he said, and it's not merely that he's given us the scriptures, although he has given us the scriptures. And of course, he's referring now to the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament is only barely in the process of being written at this point. So he's pointing back to the Hebrew Testament and saying the encouragement, all the encouragement we could need is there, that we would obey him and overcome our divisions because it's there in the Word of God. But it's not merely his example, Jesus' example, and his Word. But in addition to that, it is Christ's faithfulness. Verses 5 and 6. And by that, what he's referring to, and this is the one that's kind of a surprise where his hope comes from, but he's saying that Christ's faithfulness in his incarnation, walking on earth, through his humiliation, through his death, and through his resurrection, his faithfulness is somehow present to us. He's not saying, now, by his example and by what's written in the Word of God, just go and do it. Try hard. Try harder. You see, it's the spiritual solution. The Spirit of God has been given, instituting the new covenant. The Spirit of God now dwelling within every believer, Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian, makes available to us Christ's actual faithfulness. So that which would be impossible, that is, for you to overcome these differences between you, it's not going to happen on your own efforts any more than it is between Shiite and Sunni or between Croat and Serb or between Jew and Palestinian. It's never going to happen on the basis of trying harder. Only a spiritual solution, that which is done by the Holy Spirit, of which the kids were just singing, is Christ's life made possible in our life. And if we would but have faith and trust that that's true and draw from it, Paul is really saying, look, you can do this. You can do this. You have everything you need in order to overcome your divisions. So that's the first reason for his hope, first six verses. Then he turns in verses 7 to 13 to another reason for his hope, but it's a greater surprise. And in order to be able to grasp what he's doing here, you have to step back to 30,000 feet and look at the whole letter. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 13. Because there are bookends. The first five verses and these last seven verses are both saying the same thing. He opens the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, by saying, I, Paul, have been given this mandate from God to proclaim that this son of David, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jewish person, small person in a lot of people's eyes, has become the king over all, the Jewish Messiah. He is that Messiah for which the Jewish people have been looking. And I have been given the mandate to proclaim this Jesus to the Gentiles, of which many of you in the church in Rome are. And part of that proclamation is to share with you, what is it that Christ has done? Who is he and what has he done? Such that it makes possible that Jew and Gentile can be together. Draw an arc over to chapter 15, verses 7 to 13. And he sets about closing up the loop. Now, recognize, in here, there's all this about justification by faith, about the two covenants, about the giving of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, about sanctification, about the life of freedom in Christ, set free from condemnation. All of this is in there, but it is all serving an overarching theme. The purpose of the letter to the Romans, he's about to recapitulate and sum up. And he does so by going to the Old Testament scriptures, four different ones that he quotes. He says in verse 9, Psalm 18, verse 49, the psalmist is celebrating, he is exalting over the great victory that God has given him. A victory that he's not going to simply announce in praise before the Jewish people, but he says, I'm going to let all the nations know. This is for them too, that they would join me in praise. He goes to verse 10. He quotes now from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Moses is speaking. Moses is saying, in spite of the rebellion of the people, the Jews, my people, the people of God, and in spite of the insistent defiance of the Gentiles that have been set against us, God has won the victory. And now I'm going to call both Jew and Gentile together to worship the one true God, Yahweh, who has just demonstrated who he is and what he's doing. Verse 11, Psalm 117, verse 1, the psalmist says, I summon you Gentiles to come and join the people of God, Israel, in praising and worshiping the one true God. And then he finishes in verse 12 with Isaiah 11, verse 10, where the prophet Isaiah declares that all of the world will join in one voice in worshiping the one true living God. Jew and Gentile together will proclaim him Lord over all. You hear the theme? It's the theme he started with. It's the theme that he ends with, and which the whole letter to the Romans services. Let me speak it as plainly as I can. The thing that we miss in a highly individualistic society in Western culture is that God, as one of his primary and utmost purposes, is one body. The one people of God. It's way up here. Here's where we put it. That would be nice. I mean, kind of unrealistic, but that would be nice. But individual salvation, yeah. The justice of God, social justice, yeah. But God, throughout the letter to the Romans, Paul says, is about as one of his most primary things, one people. Jew and Gentile is the greatest division of all, the last breach that possibly could be healed. What he's admonishing them with is, don't you see that what you do together is the biggest deal of all? That the symbol to the world, the watching world, that Christ is who he said he was, that the cross has accomplished what he says that it was going to accomplish, is the body of Christ bound together, seeking to overcome its differences. That's what hits us like a ton of bricks as a surprise. Huh? Really? So the witness of how we interact with one another is a really big deal. Bigger than a lot of the other priorities that we put in front of it. And that's what Paul has been saying all throughout his letter. What a surprise. That night in October 2008, I couldn't find anything to do with that dead body. I couldn't even find a piece of cardboard to take this smelly animal and drag it onto, then I could drag it out of the backyard. I was just stymied at every turn. And then my senior pastor, Jim, has the audacity to call me in the middle of this. And I'm just like, what? He says, holy cow, what's going on, Paul? Well, my dogs attacked this animal in the backyard, And he's immediately engaged because he's a hunter. And he says, whoa, what kind of animal? I said, I don't know. He said, what color is it? I said, it's kind of blonde, smelly. He said, oh. He said, now, where are you right now? I said, well, I'm up in the kitchen. The dogs are inside, and I don't know what to do. And he said, you know, if I were you, turn off that back light. Just stay on the phone with me a few minutes. So I did. I'm going, you know, like most senior pastors, he's nuts. And so finally, I turn on the light. I step out on the deck, and the animal's gone. Because he was playing possum. Yeah, I knew that. Yeah. It was just hilarious. I thought, well, the joke's on me. It's the last thing in the world I expected. I heard the crunch. I don't know, maybe he's still getting dental care. I don't know. But the possum was alive and walked off on his own power. He just played dead. And it was a wonderful thing. I mean, I was so relieved. And it is a wonderful thing to be surprised by God. To find out that this very thing that our culture is so pointing the finger at and dismissing as being increasingly irrelevant, the church, is the apple of God's eye. And what we do together matters. Let me encourage you to encourage your church. Now, those of you who are members here, I'm talking to you about encouraging this church. If you belong to another church, then I'm talking about what you do towards your home and local church. Build it up. I'm not going to give you a list of 10 things to do. You can figure it out. If you haven't pledged, why don't you pledge? Our financial situation, we could use a little more cash flow right now. Maybe it's a note that you've always meant to write to somebody that you've been an enemy with. Maybe it's just help somebody into their car, but whatever it is, do it. It is not a small matter, it's a big matter. How you build up the church has to do with the will of God. This kind of priority. May God bless you in the doing. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray with great thanksgiving that we get to be a part of the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that even though so much of it is difficult for us, that even when we have divisions, you provide. And you provide through that opportunity a means of demonstrating to our world that Christ is the Son of God, risen from the dead and dwelling in our midst. Lord, we pray, give us unction, desire, motivation, and strength to build up the body. We pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.